All right. Well, welcome once again to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. Really good to be here with you this morning. In case you don't know, we're in the middle of a series called God's Very Good Design. And how we got there is really we started back in the book of Genesis chapter 1. We went back to the beginning and we started talking just about how God has designed, how he's created things a certain way to work a certain way. And when we ignore those ways, we get out of alignment and we start not operating the way that we should, things start to break down a little bit. So our favorite way to study, to preach here at Belmont is straight through books of the Bible. That's not how this series is going for us. This is a little bit more topical as we're just handling some individual things like our worldview and like how do we see the world? How do we answer those big questions of life that come at us so quickly? And then we moved on from there to talk last week about the Imago Dei, the fact that we are all imprinted with the image of God, that we all bear the image of God, and that that is foundational for our identity. And then the very next words out of the Lord's mouth as he's speaking there, and he says, hey, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. The very next words in Scripture, same breath there, is this: male and female, he created them. And so as we're kind of putting together these basic building blocks for life, today the title of our message is actually pretty simple, straightforward: male and female, he created them. If you're taking notes, I hope you are, go ahead and write that down and we'll get rocking and rolling. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, the opportunity, God, to dive in, to see what your word says. Lord, I pray that today as we do that, that you will guide my words, Lord, that you'll hide me behind your word, behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a good time together as your family today as we learn. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. So, you know, today, if you've been watching the news at all, you'll understand that gender is a pretty big thing in our news today. You might have heard that. I'll give you a couple of for instances just to set the scene for us. So they say that on Facebook these days, there are dozens of ways that if you choose to, you can identify in a variety of kinds of ways. And so some of those ways are agender, agender flux, androgynous, bigender, demi-boy, demi-gender, demi-girl, gender fluid, gender flux, gender neutral, non-gender, neurogender, polygender, pangender, xenogender. I don't even think I got to 12 yet, but there's over 50 of those where you can decide how you want to identify, and then that's who you are on Facebook, and that's what your status says. And then, of course, you probably heard this as well, that men and women are deciding to identify as the opposite gender, and so there's been in the news quite a bit instances where boys are identifying as girls, and then they're competing in girls' sports. And no surprise, really, they're winning in those sports. They're doing good in those, and they're taking home trophies that biological females are going, hey, wait a second. I was second place. Maybe I should have won that. Maybe I should have won that trophy if this guy or girl wasn't in the race with me. And so just this very week, our oldest dictionary, Merriam-Webster, added a new definition of the word they to its dictionary, declaring the pronoun may be used to refer to a single person whose gender identity is non-binary. So they want to use this instead of he or she, even though it sounds plural, that person who is a single person, they want to be referred to as they because they don't want to be categorized into a specific gender. And so that's happening. Even it kind of continues on because in that same vein, there are now people who are saying, well, not only do I now not identify as my biological gender, but I actually identify. There's a news article that I just saw that a dude was identifying, a white male was identifying as a Filipino woman. So he actually changed ethnicities just because he decided to. And then to add to that, not to go too far down this road, but people are now, able-bodied people are saying, you know, I think I was supposed to be born disabled. And so there's actually instances where people have had a limb removed or a woman actually blinded herself because she felt like she should have been born blind. 3-4 days ago, NBC put out a video that you'll be able to watch. It's where families are raising their children up as babies, not babies, but babies, because what they're saying is simply this, is that I don't want to impose gender onto my child. Instead, what I want to do is allow my children to just decide for themselves what they want to be when it comes to male or female or fill in the blank. And so little kids that are 4, 5, 6 years old are having to carry this weight of like deciding for themselves which gender they're going to be. And you might think, well, that, man, if you're not in tune with that, or if you don't have any kind of personal experience with that, that might all be news to you, or it might sound overwhelming to you, or it might sound crazy to some. And so today we want to dig in a little bit, because as the culture speaks, that's when the Word of God speaks as well, because the Bible talks about all things concerning life. And so today we're going to be talking about the fact that God made men and women in His image. Male and female, He created them. I do want to say that I personally know people who physically, at the point of birth, there was actual physical confusion when it came to their genitalia, when it came to their gender. And we know that's a fact. That happens. There's a distortion there that has happened, and that's real, and that's a real struggle for people. So we're not discounting that. But what we are saying is that as we approach this today, we understand that God created in a certain way that was beautiful, and that that beautiful image has now been marred, and we see all kinds of things. All of us are really distortions of who we were supposed to be. But those distortions, the things that I struggle with, don't get to push back up onto God's design and change the whole entire design. Instead, we show grace to every individual who struggles with whatever they struggle with. And at the same time, we honor and we appreciate that God has created something in a beautiful way, this universe, human beings made in His image. And so that is kind of the tone for the message today. And we're going to dig into that and just say, in Genesis chapter 1, you can go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis chapter 1. We'll talk briefly about the fact of how God created man in His image, male and female. And then we're just going to go ahead and turn the corner. And this is really a two-part series, in that today we're going to talk about, well, what does it mean to be a biblical man? And next Sunday we'll talk about, well, what does it mean to be a biblical woman? And so we'll just get right down to it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's foundational to our worldview, is that God created. Where did everything come from? What is ultimate reality? Ultimate reality comes from the Creator. He is the one that designed everything. And then when we say, well, what is truth? How can we know truth? We know that God's Word is truth, and that's how we can understand the reality that we live in. We don't just get to live out our truth, right? You live your truth, you live your truth, I'll live my truth. There's one truth. There's not 2 or 3 or 4 separate truths that you just get to decide. Instead, truth is decided for us by God, and therefore we can know what is good and evil, what's right and wrong. And that too flows from God's Word. Then we get to verse 26, and God says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Let me pause right there. Every individual that's here today, every individual that has ever lived, has been imprinted with the image of God. God, the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has created. So every individual is multifaceted. They are physical beings, yes, but we are also spiritual beings that have a soul that lasts forever. But we're also relational beings, in that we have mental and emotional capacities to interact with other people and to have relationships. And so in that way, the individual has been imprinted permanently, like it or not, with the image of God. Well, that same image has been imprinted on the family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mom, dad, children, imprinted with the image of God. A really cool bonus that we have today, too, is that God's family, called the church, has also been imprinted with that same design, so that it flows out of that same design of the individual and the family. That same structure flows into the life of the church as well. And so we love that, we embrace that, because that's how God designed, that's how God created. But then it goes on to say this: male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God made male and female both equally in his image. Males are not more in the image of God than females. Females are not more in the image of God than males. And then God created this beautiful masterpiece where he created two different genders that were able to come together and procreate and multiply and fill the earth and in some small way image, mimic their creator in that they were able to procreate and make more of themselves and to fill the earth. And so God made men and women intentionally that way. So it is in our nature. It's not just biology, right? If you're a dude, it's more than the fact that you're made up like a man. And the same for a woman. There's something that's imprinted on your nature of what it means to be a woman and what it means to be a man. And it goes just beyond physical appearances. And so today we're going to jump into what is biblical manhood. What does it mean to be a dude? What does it mean to be a man? And so, women, if you would, take really good notes for your man today. He'll appreciate that. You can hand them to him on the car ride home and put him in the back seat with the kids. Just kidding. I do want to say this. Today, you're going to hear some stuff you might not have heard in a while. In fact, you might say, "Pastor John, those are some pretty old school ideas. Like, don't you know that we live in the 21st century and the things that you're saying seem pretty old school?" Well, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to just be with you and just say, you know what? They are old school ideas. In fact, they're ancient. They go all the way back to the beginning of time. And they might not seem real cool and they might not seem real current, but they are the way that things are. Not because I get to decide that because I'm up here speaking today, but because when we read God's word, that is what we see. And we embrace what God has designed. A lot of times in our culture, it seems like I'm beating up on our little fish at my house this week. So I'm gonna keep going back to the fish analogy every week here. Sometimes it seems like mankind has lost its mind. Sometimes it just seems like we've gone crazy. And it seems like we want to escape the fish tank that we are in. And God has created this universe, and he's created order, and he's created beauty, and it's a good thing. But sometimes we're like fish inside of a tank that just want to escape. And they've put together an escape plan, and they're saying, "Hey, we're going to break out of this, you know, these rules and regulations. We got to breathe here underwater. Man, that's so constricting. Why do we have to do that? Let's form a plan. Let's get all the fish together, lift the top up, and we're going to get out of here." This isn't Finding Nemo, by the way. They're not trying to escape back out into the sea. They're going to be escaping out into the floor, which we're going to find out is no escape at all. And so for people who are living in that environment that's been created, and they're enjoying that because that's how they've been designed, to see people trying to escape out of that can be a little mind-boggling. But you got to understand it. A lot of it goes back to your worldview to say, what is ultimate reality? How did God create? And if you don't believe that God created you in his image, then of course you're going to be trying to create God in your image. And you're going to be trying to redefine everything that he has made and escape. And what's going to happen is people are going to get on the other side of that, and they're going to have escaped the rules and the regulations and realize it was no escape at all. The greatest freedom that you and I have is living in the wonderful, beautiful universe that God has created and following His design. That is the very best thing for us. And so, what does it mean to be a man? We're going to talk about it really in three categories. We're going to talk about it in the physical, we're going to talk about it in the spiritual, and we'll also talk about it in relational. And so if you run up on some of these ideas this morning and you're like, man, that just sounds really weird. I haven't heard that, or I haven't heard that in a long time. I'm trying to get away from that. Let me encourage you not to run. Don't run away and say, hey, I'm done with that church. I'm not coming back there. But go ahead and come on back and push into that and go, gosh, man, that rubbed me the wrong way. I have been where you are. There was a time in my life where I would not have been able to stand up here and say what I'm going to say today because I didn't agree with it. But then I ran into God's word. And we as believers have to decide who is going to be the authority in our lives. Is it going to be God and His word? Or is it going to be me making up what I want to believe and then transforming and fitting the Bible and fitting God into what I want to believe? Well, I came face to face with that and just said, hey, God and His word, I'm going to be under that authority. So that is part of what it means to be a biblical man, is that you are a man under authority. You are a man that is dependent upon God. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1 is this really big overview of creation. It's just kind of this sweeping overview of what happens in creation. And Genesis 2 is kind of a retelling of that, but in a more detailed kind of a way. And so we get into Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7, and it says this: Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Part of what it means to be a man is that you and I as men, are men who are under authority. We are men who are dependent on God for everything. You see, you and I are actually dependent upon God for our very next breath. God formed man out of the dirt. Did anybody here decide to be born? We all like to be in charge of our lives and decide how we're going to live and what structures people should be able to live under and what's constricting and what's freedom. But the fact is you didn't have any freedom whatsoever when it came to being born. You didn't decide what your skin color was going to be. You didn't decide what season of life you were going to be born into. You didn't decide what country you were going to be born in. You didn't decide any of that. All of that was decided for you by a sovereign God who decides all things. And so you were born into that. The only reason that you and I, men, have breath in our lungs is because God breathed it into us and gave us life. And so life is not our own. Life belongs to the Lord. Amen? That is what it means, and that's part of what it means to be a man, is that you are dependent upon your Creator. You are not the Creator. You and I are not the Creator, and so we are dependent men. We are dependent, and we are under His authority, because we see some of the very next words that God gives Adam as He starts telling him what to do, right? He's like, hey, you're going to get a job, you're going to work, you're going to do this, and you're going to not do this. And we as men are men under spiritual authority. You are not your own boss. You are not floating out there with no accountability, with no one speaking into your life, with no one being able to help shape you and form you with God's word. There's a rule book that we live by, and it's called the Bible. And so we as men, to be a real man means to be able to put yourself under that authority and not to run away from it and not to be scared of it and not to make up your own rules, but to be man enough to say, God is my creator. He made me. This is His book. These are His words. I'm going to submit to those. I'm going to bow the knee. I'm going to be a real man. And I'm going to buck up. And I'm going to toe the line. Because God's called me into a life of following Him. And a life of being holy. And a life of manning up. Which is a term that's not really socially acceptable anymore, apparently. But Christian men need to man up and be the kind of men that God has called us to be. We are under spiritual authority. But we are also called to be in authority. That'll hit you. We're made in the image of God, imprinted with the image of God, And God created male and female uniquely different, both in the image of God. But God called men to a unique headship role in the home and in the church. And that is something that you don't hear a lot, and it's not really socially acceptable. But I tell you what, if you're a woman here and you live in a home where the man leads and follows the Lord in a loving, gentle, Christ-like, servant way, your home flourishes. Amen? If you're here and you're in a home where the man is weak, we were talking about this at my family dinner table this week, and I threw this, my daughter's not in here right now, I threw this out to my family. I was like, what does it mean to be a man? Well, one of the first answers was, well, boys get to pee in the backyard. Like, that's what it means to be a man, apparently. Boys get to pee standing up. It's no fair. But another thing that came out was, well, men kind of lead the way. And my daughter Maggie says, well, what if the man's a wimp and he can't make decisions? I'm like, ooh, that's a touchy subject right there. Why are you bringing that up right now? Men are not called to be wimps. Men are not called to be passive. Men are called to a headship role where, like Christ is the head of the church, it's a responsibility to serve, to lead in a way that's loving and careful, that's not for your own good. So don't go, wow, it's no fair, men get to lead. Trust me, it is a heavy responsibility to lead in love like Christ and to lay your life down for the good of your family. And if you're here today as a single person, you're saying, well, we're talking about biblical manhood, but I'm not married. Well, it's hard to talk about manhood without talking about the family, because we were designed to multiply and to fill the earth. And so God may call you to a life of singleness, but it's hard to talk about what a quarterback is without talking about the whole game of football, right? It's hard to talk about what a quarterback is without telling you what a wide receiver is. And so we're going to be talking about this in a lot of, in its bigger context, in and out of that bigger context. And so let's move on to the three categories that I mentioned. But before I do that, let me just give you some other categories to say, historically speaking, when it comes to men being men and being loving leaders in their homes and in the greater culture and in the church, there's been three ways of looking at this. On one hand, there's been total abuses called authoritarianism, where men have abused their power, men have abused, and they've done things totally wrong, that we've jacked things up, we've mistreated women and children and society, and we haven't done a good job being the men that we're supposed to be. Totally get that, totally understand that. On the other end of the spectrum, there's a camp that some people might call feminism or call egalitarianism, where they say, well, all that's done away with, like all this, the order in a family, that's so old school. Now everybody's just equal. The kids can make their own decision. Mom and dad, there's no hierarchy there. Well, I would push back against that and say the Trinity has not changed. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, three persons in one, and yet they have different offices, different capacities, which they willingly serve in for the greater good. And so the egalitarians would say, I mean, that there's none of that, and everybody can just do what they want, and you just kind of figure it out. In the middle is a group called complementarians, and that is a group that would just say that God created male and female, and he created them differently, and that they work together best when they work together as a team. When there's a quarterback and a wide receiver, and I guess the children could be on the line, right? And they could defend and block, whatever. Okay, the analogy breaks down at some point. I get that. But just to say that every person, male or female, boy or girl, has equal worth before God. But that when we understand and embrace our unique giftings and our unique nature and our unique role, that the individual thrives, the family thrives, the church thrives. And historically speaking, when that happens, the culture that that is happening in also thrives. Why does that happen? Because that is God's design. But science will also tell you that when you take those things away, when you take dads out of the homes, that culture breaks down, right? When you take away those norms and those family values, that look anywhere around the world and talk to any anthropologist and say, what happens when you take the family and you tear it apart and you kind of break those roles apart and you don't do things that way? Well, the whole entire culture begins to break down. And we're not just talking about Christian people here. We're just talking about people in general. And so those are the categories. And I wanted just to put our cards on the table and say, we are a church that are complementarians. And we are a church that believes that every man and woman has equal worth, equal value. But that when we compliment, I don't mean like, hey, you look nice today. Not that kind of a compliment, but a compliment where we work together as a team to accomplish God's purposes on earth. That is when the family and the church thrives the best. So what are these three categories, men, that we should be thinking about when it comes to being a real man? Well, those are physical, they are spiritual, and they are relational, right? And so we're going to get to the physical right off the bat and realize that man was made out of dirt, right? And so men have physical bodies, physical beings, and it should maybe tell us something that dudes were made out of dirt, right? God grabbed some dirt, put it all together, made man, breathed into him the breath of life. Then he wakes up, shakes the dust off, and he's like, right away, this guy stinks, right? This guy needs a bath. And so it's more than just the fact that guys sweat more than girls, right? Girls don't sweat. They just glisten. Is that right? They perspire. Now, men are different physically. It's a pretty known fact that men, generally speaking, are bigger than women. Men are bigger and stronger than women. Now, I know that there are cases where there's women that could come in here and whoop all the men in here all at one time. But those are cases that are not generally true, right? Generally speaking, across the span of time and across the globe, there's no women in the NFL. So when you go home and watch the games today, I'm like, it's not fair. There's no women in there. It's because we love women, right? We care about women. I don't want to put a woman in the NFL because that would be a bad scene. It would be a bad look because women are made physically different than men. And so that creation model tells us something about the way that we're designed. The design itself tells us something about the role that that person should play. So because men are created differently, we're created a little bit bigger, we're created a little bit stronger, generally speaking, God gave us some specific roles to fill out. In fact, God tells us in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So God made this man who was a little bit bigger than the female, a little bit stronger than the female, and he put him to work. He gave him a job. That's the first thing he did, right? And he put him in there to work and to do work. This is actually the all-time lowest unemployment rate in all of history was right here. Because everybody had a job. It was just Adam. And so he was in there. He was working. He was doing his thing. And he was made in the image of God. We see the image of God even in that. That we as men are designed for work. Our God is a working God. We just saw that in chapter 1 where God created this, God created that. And then he stepped back each day and he was like, man, that's good. So God created the animals. Then he stepped back and he's like, man, that is awesome. Man, I do really good work. And then God finished creation and he made mankind and he said that it was very good. There is something hardwired into a man that says that I need to work. It is good to work, to accomplish. And there's something satisfying in us, and I believe it's imprinted because we are made in the image of God, that we work and we find satisfaction in our work. The Bible tells us in multiple places that we should not be lazy, that we should work hard, that we should work, and that we should give to those that are in need. That goes on and carries on. Into a next section, which is really because of that physical makeup and we're designed to work, that men are designed to provide. We are designed to bring home the bacon, so to speak, right? Now, that opens all kinds of doors, and obviously what we're not saying is here is that women shouldn't work. Obviously, women work. A lot of times they work much harder than men do. Especially if you're a stay-at-home mom, you got a tough job. And if you're a single mom, I'll tell you this, my hat's off to you. I do not know how you do what you do to run your home and also to pay the bills. That is a tough gig. I've seen that, and that is really hard work. But in light of creation, we're seeing some components that tell us what make up a real man, a biblical man. One of those is that he works. Another one of those is that he provides for his family. In fact, the Bible tells us that a man who refuses to provide for his family, to take care of his family, is worse than an unbeliever. And so you are called, and I am called as a biblical man to work hard for our families, to provide for our families so that they have what they need. And we are to sacrifice our own time, our own desires, our own preferences to make sure that our families are taken care of. That means, men, that we don't get to play the way that we used to. You know, I've got a set of golf clubs in my attic that have been up there for really, seriously, honestly, 14 years. Because I got married and I started working harder than I've ever worked in my life. I didn't realize what I was getting myself into, quite honestly, to realize, wow, getting married is a lot of work. Getting to know your spouse, getting to know your families. We started having kids right away. And we're like, hey, where are all these people coming from? And that meant that Dad laid down hobbies. And my new hobby was my family. Taking care of, providing. That doesn't mean that I can't have fun. But it does mean that my primary role in my family is to work and to provide and to give leadership and guidance. And that means that I don't get to sit around and play video games and to goof off while my family's falling apart. And let me just give you a challenge, men, that if that's part of your makeup, if you have a part of your life where you're just squandering time while your wife and kids are feeling directionless or without provision, let me push you in that direction to say it's time to man up. Maybe it's time to get rid of the video games and to grow up a little bit and to take care of the family and to allow them to thrive the way that God would have them thrive. Because being a real man isn't about you just having fun and goofing off. Those days are over if you've entered into a relationship. If you're here as a single man, let me just encourage you that know what you're getting yourself into. When you say I do and you go down that aisle, you're becoming, and historically marriage has been a place where people have to grow up. Because then they begin to realize all the things about themselves. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But they begin to realize about themselves all the things that are wrong, and they just didn't realize it before. So another component of that physical makeup is that we are called to protect. That we are called to protect the family that God has given us. It would be weird, right, if we heard a noise in the middle of the night. Oh my God. You know, we live in a challenging neighborhood. It's not, in fact, there was police officers last night patrolling our alley with these huge bright lights on because we had heard two gunshots. Apparently, one of the neighbors called the cops, and the police were kind of circling for about half an hour, and I was peeking out, turning on our lights. I took our dog in the backyard going, man, maybe someone jumped over our fence or something. I just want to pay attention. I didn't send my wife out there, right? Hey, did you hear gunshots? Hey, why don't you go check that out, babe? I'm going to get the kids and get them upstairs. No, I'm not going to do that because I'm called to protect. And that's just part of the nature of man. Sometimes it might be that the woman is physically more able to do that than the man, but the makeup of the man should be such that he's hardwired to protect his family. Or the physical tells us a little bit about how God has created us. But there's obviously also a spiritual component to being a man. God tells us that even in the creation order, that gives us a clue about what it means to be the spiritual leader in our family. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us this, as Paul's making a case for men being spiritual leaders, and he says, hey, one evidence of the man being a spiritual leader is that God made him first. God doesn't do anything by accident. God made the man. He breathed into this dirt bag, really, right? He's a ball of dust. God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became not just a physical man, but he became a spiritual being. And God made him first. Remember, he's imprinted with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's showing us that this human being made in my image is going to carry a unique responsibility of headship, of responsibility. I'm making him first. But then he goes on to say this. God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve was not around yet. God had created the man, given him primary headship, and then he gave him the primary commandment and said, hey, work this garden, take care of it, and also don't eat of that tree or that tree. Then God made the woman. And it was Adam's responsibility to pass that message on to his wife, to share that message with his family, to shepherd, to pastor. You and I as men are called to shepherd and pastor our homes. And so you might say, well, Pastor, I thought Pastor John was the pastor of the church. Well, you're the pastor of your home. You are the shepherd of your home. If you're here and you would say, well, I don't know what it looks like to pastor a home. I've never been to seminary. I don't know how to do that. Figure it out. Get around somebody. You know, I haven't got it figured out either. That's why I go to Bill Olson's small group on Thursday nights at 6:30. You know why? Because Bill's a little bit ahead of me in the game. Bill's already raised a family that loves Jesus. Bill's got kids that are in ministry serving the Lord. Bill's got grandkids that are growing up knowing about Jesus. I don't have that yet. I need to be around that guy so I could learn how to do a better job of raising my family. And so we don't want to be lazy. We want to be men who push in and work and say, you know what? I need to get around other guys who I admire, who I can look in and say, I want my family to look like that guy's family. So he's doing something right. I want to mimic that. And so we push in and say, you know what? I have a responsibility to lead spiritually, and I'm going to figure out what it takes to do that. So God made man first. He gave him that first commandment. But it's not as if man gets to be the boss around the house. We have this little game at my house we play sometimes where I say, hey, I'm only halfway joking. But I say, hey, guys, who's the boss around here? My kids. You know what they always say? God is. I'm like, oh. I actually forget because I'm like joking around, goofing off. I'm like, hey, who's the boss? God is. I'm like, oh yeah, you got me. God is the boss. Dad doesn't just willy-nilly make up the rules for how we do life and how we live together as a family. We have a rule book to follow. I'm a man under authority and a man with responsibility. I don't get to be a know-it-all. I don't get to be a jerk. I don't get to just lay down the law and tell everybody what to do. I'm a servant to my family. That's how we are called to pastor and shepherd our families, because we've been given a unique role spiritually speaking. We also know that man has responsibility because we fell. You see, Adam was supposed to pass this commandment on to his wife, and we don't know if he did a really good job of it, because Satan comes along in the form of a serpent and he's like, wait a second. Did God really say you weren't allowed to eat of that tree? I mean, that's kind of messed up, right? I mean, do what you want to do. God's just saying that because he doesn't want you to know good and evil. And if you can make this decision, you'll be like him and you're free. You can make your own decisions about how to run your family. You can make your own decisions about what gender you want to be. You can make your own decisions about what's right and wrong. Just take it. And so Eve takes it and she's like, Adam, dinner time. And Adam, who was right there with her, was being passive. And instead of intervening and saying, hey, babe, not a good idea. We're not going down this road. This is, this, this is like the one thing God said. But they both eat, and then God comes looking for the man. Wait, the woman ate first, right? So the Lord God comes walking in the cool of the day, and he goes, Adam, where are you? And we know Adam was hiding in the bushes because he was afraid and he was ashamed. Why are you hiding? I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, this is a classic. The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. So here it starts, right? God gave the command. God made the man first. He gave him the command. He gave him the headship. The woman took the fruit, but the man bore the responsibility because of his unique role in the family, in the makeup. And God came looking for him, and he bore primary responsibility for the fall of mankind. And God said, why'd you do this? And right away, the man, continuing to be passive and not leading, instead of taking responsibility and saying, I messed up. Should have done better. He says, he blames it on God. The woman you gave me, which is what we do. I didn't know who I was marrying, Lord. You gave me this woman, but this is a lot harder than I thought. And she won't listen to what I say. And I've tried, but I just kind of given up. And this is challenging. And you just don't know my wife. She's different than everybody else's wife. She's a little tougher to deal with. And so I've just kind of like checked out a little bit. And I don't want to lead. And I don't want to struggle. Well, let me tell you what, guys. It's time to man up and lead and love the way that you're supposed to. You don't get to be passive and sit in the back seat and just check out. Instead, we are called to step up and be the kind of men that we're supposed to be. And once again, if you're here and you're single, now's the time to go ahead and start working on that and becoming the man that God wants you to be now. Not waiting until you walk down the aisle and then figure it out, but right now get around some men who have been walking with the Lord and leading their families well so that you can figure out what that looks like now ahead of time so that you can do a better job. But let me tell you this, you're not going to marry the right person. You're not going to marry some perfect person where your marriage is all of a sudden going to be different. And every single young couple that I've ever counseled and talked to who are heading into marriage will always say this, we're going to be different, Pastor. Never fails. Every single person that's engaged comes and says, well, we're not going to have those same problems that other people have. I mean, people argue about the silliest things, but we just love each other. I mean, we just love. I mean, why would we ever fight? I mean, I just can never see this happening. And then they walk down the aisle and then boom, reality strikes, right? It's not easy for anybody. Adam made excuses. You and I make excuses. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming God for your situation. Stop blaming your spouse for your situation. And own up and take responsibility and lead your family. What does that look like? Looks like a lot of things. Looks like just something as simple as you maybe praying with your family tonight before you tuck them into bed. It doesn't have to be like you got to go home today and write a sermon and you're going to like call everybody to the dining table and be like, pull out the family Bible and like, hear ye, the king has spoken. That's not what I'm talking about. It means coming and ministering and blessing and praying and figuring it out and messing it up and realizing it won't go right. And you'll have times where you're trying to share something from your heart that God has given you and your kids are acting up and they're misbehaving and they don't give a rip what you say. You don't quit. You keep on pressing in and it's hard and it's work and yet you still keep on doing it because fruit doesn't come overnight. It takes a long season of work. And time after time after time, and there's going to be seasons that you're going to go through where you're going to mess it up and you're going to drop the ball and you're going to be a jerk and you're going to be wrong. And that's a great opportunity for you to share the gospel and ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry, wife. I'm sorry, kids. I totally messed this up. I'm human, right? But thank goodness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I am a fallen human being just like you guys are, and I need God's grace. And can you forgive me? And can we start again? And can we push in a little bit further? And can you trust me again to lead the way that I'm supposed to lead? That's a little bit of what it looks like, but there's a whole lot more to that that can be said in one message. Let me encourage you, if you're not in a community group or a men's group, to get in one. Quit hiding out in the bushes and get somewhere where you could actually get some growth and get some help and get some accountability, and then you could actually grow. Last but certainly not least, we were created, real man is relational. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, we were created to be in relationship with other people. Primarily, I'm talking about today, in relationship with a spouse, with your wife. And so we see that God created Adam. He puts Adam to sleep. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, chapter 2. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. It's the first surgery right here. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's my life verse right there. Let me share a few points with you quickly on this. We were created as rational, thinking, emotional beings. And so a real man, let me tell you this, is connected to his woman. He seeks to understand her, and that's work, right? You're connected to your woman because she was taken out of you. God put man to sleep, and he took a piece of you out of you. And from now on, there's this constant urge in mankind to get back, to be made whole again, so to speak. To be drawn back to the opposite sex, because that's the way that God has designed. And so you are connected to your spouse in a way that you can't even really truly comprehend or understand. But you are committed to getting to know her in that relationship. You're connected to her. And guys historically have not been real good at this. Any of you guys planning on going home today and you're like, "You know, babe, I've just been thinking. Let's leave the TV off today. No games. Just me, you, a simple meal. I just want to talk. And I just want to, can we just like cuddle and just talk? I just want to share what's on my heart." The laughing should tell us that that, unfortunately, is a somewhat true stereotype of men, because we take the first two, right? We're like, "Hey, I'm physical, I'm going to work, I'm going to get lost in my work, I'm going to worship my work. Being the boss, yeah, I'll be the boss. And I bring home the bacon and I provide, that's what I do. But don't ask me to be there relationally and be connected and share." A real man is willing to do what God has called him to do, which is to talk and to share, to pursue the heart of his wife. Takes time, takes effort, takes just getting through, and you're going to mess that up, and you're going to get into the mode where you're listening and you're starting all of a sudden trying to go to work, right? It's like, "Hey, let me fix you." And instead of just saying, "Hey, it's enough for us right now in the moment to just be connected, to love her, to pursue her heart, to romance her, to talk to her." That's what a real man, a whole man made in the image of God, all the way back to creation, that's what a man looks like. And a real man is also committed to his woman. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." You leave everything else behind, right? "And you hold fast to your wife, and they become one flesh." What the Bible is talking about there is covenant. there's covenant language there where God is just saying, you're going to come together as one flesh, and you're going to be in this committed relationship where it's just you two for life. So let me just tell you, to be a real man means to be totally connected, but also totally committed to your wife. You are one flesh with her. She is now the standard of beauty in your life. We're not looking around in the culture to see what beauty is. Beauty's living right there in your house. That is her. That is your covenant wife. Don't look around at anything else, because you are one flesh with her. You've been joined together supernaturally with her. So let me encourage you, men, especially single men here today, let me encourage you that as you head toward a life of real manhood into marriage, let me tell you that you better just wait and preserve yourself sexually and keep yourself pure for your wife. That's not something that the culture really applauds and really puts out there as like something that's good and right. But let me tell you this, this is something that is right in the eyes of the Lord, that you as a man don't get to go out and sow your wild seeds, and at the same time you're expecting your wife to be pure and ready for you when you decide that you want to get married. It's time to buck up and be committed to your wife. It also means this, is that you're not looking around at other women and lusting after other women or watching pornography, which is the same as adultery, but that you are committed in a covenant relationship with that woman. And whatever lie you've told yourself, when you think it's okay to watch other people having sex or watch naked women on your computer screen or on your phone, you're lying to yourself. You're believing a lie straight from the pit of hell that degrades the image of God in women and belittles them, and they are made in the image of God and are special, that you would do that to any woman, but also that you would cheat on your spouse in that way is dead wrong. And that's showing that you're not a real man. It's showing that you're a wimp that can't make a decision to follow the Lord and to get that thing right. And yes, it's a struggle, right? Statistically speaking, we know that men right here in this room have that struggle. But that's not a little pet sin to keep around and be like, well, you know, once in a while, I just stumble and I mess up. No, that's not a little pet sin to keep around, just as long as you keep it small. Because the Bible tells us that sin, when it's full grown, leads to death. Pornography has the stench of death all over it. Do not go down that road. Do not think it's okay. You stay committed to your covenant wife once and for all. No, just making light of that by viewing and lusting after other women. And no taking the easy out when things get hard and saying, maybe we should just call this thing off. No, that's not an option either. It's for life. Till death do you part. Guys, we got a whole lot to think about today. We got a whole lot to be challenged on. I don't know what the Holy Spirit has been pushing in on you this morning, but whatever it is, do not walk out of here and just brush that off and say, well, that was old school. You know, the times have changed. No, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want your family to flourish, do things God's way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you.